We are doing this series on the Psalms, and it's our second week, so we are on Psalm 2. Next week, we'll likely do Psalm 3, but I'm not necessarily planning going, you know, sequentially. We'll probably move around a little in the book. But this morning, we come to Psalm chapter 2. If someone needs a Bible, we have Bibles in the back. There might be one right near you. Don't hesitate to get up and grab one. It's helpful to have a Bible in front of you. The book of Psalms is about the middle of your Bible. So let's now hear God's word, Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." The word of God, let us pray that God would help us to understand this and to receive it. Let's pray together. Great God, we come before you now in the name of Jesus our King, and we pray that this word from you, this word about our King, would be made powerful by you. Lord, help us not to merely understand it, but please use it to shape us. Please use it to remind us in a powerful way the truth of the reality we are in and the glorious fact of Jesus as King. Lead us, Lord, to submission and confidence by this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we talked about the need to connect all the Psalms to Jesus. Now, this is the case with all the scriptures. Whenever we read any part of the Bible, we need to understand that it culminates in Jesus. And so you can't fully understand any part of the Bible without understanding how it connects to Jesus. And this is certainly true of the Psalms. And it's certainly true of this Psalm. We're going to see this in a very straightforward manner. The New Testament demands that we understand that the King talked about in this song, the King pronounced and announced and proclaimed and celebrated in this Psalm is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the King. And so we learn that the world's opposition to him will come to nothing. And we are called to renewed allegiance and confidence. Jesus is the King. So the world's opposition to him will come to nothing. It's going to be shattered. And we are called to renewed allegiance and confidence. Now, that's where we're heading. We're going to walk through the psalm and see that, really dig into the psalm and see how that's played out, leading us, hopefully, to renewed allegiance and confidence in King Jesus. But before we do that, I want to address a possible disconnect a possible disconnect that we might have with the idea of kingship. It's very possible, it's very likely for us to think of kingship as an outdated, antiquated, behind us sort of concept. Because after all, we do not have kings. Not in the good old US of A anyway. We've long since left that behind us. And so the idea of kingship may seem out of date, and it also may seem completely unrelated to our everyday lives. But that's just not the case. Kingship is actually a very central part of our everyday lives. And here's why. Kingship really has to do with power that leads to blessing. The idea of kingship is the idea of power that leads to blessing. When you think about a king, you need to think of power that leads to blessing. And we can recognize easily, don't we, that all of us want this power in our lives. We want power that leads to blessing. We want ability. We want authority to set things right, to clean up the mess, to overcome the obstacles that we face. We want power that leads to blessing. And so even though we don't have a literal civil king as our government head, we crown people. And we crown ways of life. And we crown things and relationships as kings. We look to things because we are looking for power that leads to blessing. And we crown different things that we think might have the power that will lead us to blessing. So it may be political. It might be political. We might invest our hope in a political figure, thinking that in them, here is the power that leads to blessing. If they can just get in office, this is the power that leads to blessing. Might be political, might be relational. We might desire a particular person's love and affection and acceptance. We might desire marriage, thinking that if I only have this, if I only have this person's love and affection, that is the power that will lead me to blessing. It might be political, it might be relational, it might be chemical. If I get this substance, I want this substance because we've crowned it. It has the power to lead me to blessing. It might be material, a material king. If I only get this stuff, if I only get this stuff, I will have blessing. We crown it as having the power that leads to blessing. It might be behavioral. If I'm only allowed to participate in this activity, then I will be blessed because this activity, this pleasure, it has the power that leads to blessing. Negatively, we might submit to someone, we might compromise ourselves to someone because we think they have the power to take away blessing. And in a sense, though we do not respect them, though we do not desire them to have power, we've in a sense crowned them because we believe they have the power to take away blessing. And so we compromise ourselves at work. We compromise ourselves in a relationship. You see, kingship is not really a foreign concept to us. It is woven into the fabric of our lives because we are looking for the power that leads to blessing. More than that, it's not just an everyday issue that we face, but more specifically, the issue of which king to follow in order to gain blessing is very present in our lives as a battle as for Christians, a battle Christians face. We sense the battle. We're not unfamiliar with what is happening here in the opening part of this psalm, are we? We're not unfamiliar with the call of the world to throw off the kingship of Christ. But this psalm addresses all of this, and it leads us to see the futility of the world's rebellion against Christ. And it leads us to confident celebration that he, King Jesus is the true source of blessing. His is the power that leads to blessing. So let's dive into this psalm and see this worked out. We begin with the call of the world to throw off the kingship of Jesus. The first three verses, that's what it lays out. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. They are scheming, they are trying, they are calling for it. They regard God's authority as slavery. They want to throw it off. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Now, notice here the nature of their reasoning, the nature of the rebels' reasoning. In verse 3, we learn that their logic is simply this. If the king, if King Jesus, if God does not have power, we will have true blessing. If King Jesus, the Lord's anointed, does not have power, that is what is going to give us true blessing. That's why they're saying, let us throw off their bonds. Let us break the chains. They're regarding the power and the authority of the Lord as holding them back from true blessing. If he doesn't have the power, then I'll be able to get true blessing. And I just want us to notice how exactly wrong this is. How exactly wrong it is. Notice how the psalm ends. Notice how the psalm ends. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. It is by the king's power that we are given blessing. The way of the world has it exactly wrong. If we throw off his power, then we'll have blessing. And it's exactly the opposite. It is by the power of the true king that we are able to have blessing. So this rebellion is exactly wrong, but it's the exactly wrong way to blessing, but we need to acknowledge we are both tempted by it and we are intimidated by it. We're tempted by it. Do you not read verse 3 and recognize that it echoes something that you cry out in your heart at times? Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. We're tempted by the call of the world, not simply because the world is so bad, but because we're so bad. This is the direction all of our hearts want to run in, left to ourselves. Our sinfulness wants to throw off the reign of King Jesus. As the hymn writer says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I know in my heart this cry goes out, let me cast away his chains from me. We regard the authority of the king as oppressive. We're tempted by this. We're also at times intimidated by it. We fear, don't we, the rebellion of the world and its attacks on our God and its attacks on us as his people? And we can be intimidated into submitting to it, into going along to get along. If everybody around us is announcing one thing, the voice of King Jesus seems to get drowned out, and we begin to question it. And then as everyone around us is announcing one thing, we become even fearful of trying to listen again to the voice of Jesus, because listening again to the voice of Jesus might mean going against everyone that is around us, and that scares us to death. So we're intimidated into submitting to this, into going along to get along, maybe just in terms of silence. So we, this psalm is a message to us. We need to see the true reality of the situation. We need to be brought again to see that rebellion against this king is futile. The so-called kings of this world do not have the power that leads to blessing. The way they are going leads to destruction. The way they're going leads to destruction. So this psalm, the center of this psalm, is all about the futility of the world's rebellion. It starts in the first three verses describing that rebellion, and then it moves into the reason why that rebellion is absolutely foolish. It is so futile. It is so ridiculous. Notice, the psalm even starts that way, doesn't it? Because it starts with a question. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The psalmist is almost in awe of it. Why are people thinking that they can do this? But then the futility of it is emphatically announced in the middle of the psalm. Notice beginning in verse 4. In response to the rebels' cry to throw off God's authority, what does he do in verse 4? He who sits in the heavens laughs. He laughs at it. Why does he laugh at it? Because he's the one who sits in the heavens. That's Bible talk for the one who has absolute authority. You're this puny little speck of dust on earth, thinking you can overthrow the king of the universe, the one who sits in heaven. And it's comical. If a man my size attacks me, I'm not going to take it as a joke. I'm going to take care of business, right? But I'm not going to take it as a joke. I'll have to use all my skills. But when a certain five-year-old in my house attacks me, it's funny. Now, she doesn't attack me out of... The only reason she ever attacks me is in an effort to incite a tickle attack in response. So it is all fun and games, but the point stands. If she were really out to hurt me, it would be the whole move where you just hold the hand on the forehead as the person is swinging. We need to recognize this whole idea of rebelling against the king, as intimidating as it may be at times. It's laughable, literally laughable. The Lord, the one who sits in the heavens, laughs, and then he holds them in derision, or he mocks them. But then he gets down to business in verse 5. Notice this. Then, after he's done laughing, he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." How does God speak to them in his fury? Why is it that their rebellion is futile? Because God has installed his king. God has put in place a king who has true and ultimate power. In response to the world's rebellion, God laughs and then announces, "I have set my king on Zion." The king is in place. The authority is established. He will rule over all. And then the king describes the power he has been given in verses 7 through 9. Do you notice the change in voice after this announcement by God? "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." The psalm switches to the perspective of the king who has been set on Zion. And he says what has been announced to him. He describes the authority that has been announced to him, and he describes it like this. "I will tell of the decree of God that established me as king. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" God has established his king, and this king's authority is absolute. He rules over the entire world, and he smashes like a 9-pound hammer coming into contact with terracotta. He smashes all those who are in rebellion against him. And this king is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just cut to the chase. This king is Jesus Christ. This was probably originally in the Old Testament a coronation psalm that would have likely been written for the coronation of say, Solomon. David, the king, his son, who was going to be crowned after him. And so it originally referred to the Davidic line of kingship in the Old Testament, but it points way beyond that, because no king in the Old Testament ever had this kind of authority to have the nations as his heritage. This points us directly to Jesus Christ, and we're left no doubt of the fact that it ultimately speaks of Jesus, because the New Testament says very directly that it applies to Jesus. Let me read to you one passage from the book of Acts. Later, we're going to read another passage from the book of Acts that applies the theology of this psalm. But listen to these words. The Apostle Paul in Acts 13 is announcing the gospel of God. And he announces the fact that people in rebellion against God put Jesus to death. And then he says these words. He says, but God raised him from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. And for many days, Jesus appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God has promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. The Apostle Paul is saying the promises to the fathers, the promise of salvation has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he was raised from the dead, just as the second psalm says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now, we may think for a minute, wait a minute. I see that's about Jesus, but it's a bit confusing because I thought Jesus was the eternal Son of God. You're absolutely right. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. But this language of you are my son in the context of kingship is coronation language. It's another way of saying that this person has divine authority to rule. It's really an ancient way. It wasn't just not just found in the Bible. It's an ancient way to describe someone as having the authority to rule. You are God's son. The king is God's son. He has God's authority to rule. So what this is announcing is that Jesus, the king, has all authority. God has responded to the rebellion of the world with the installation of Jesus as king. He is the one who's been given all authority. He is the one with the power that leads to blessing. The rebellion of the world is futile. So what's the right response? Well, the right response is laid out for us very clearly in verses 10 through 12, isn't it? Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, because God has established his king. You kings of the earth, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The right response to Jesus as king is submission, and it is confidence. It is submission, and it is confidence for all those who take refuge in him. Let me break this down. Notice this is obviously a call to submission. Therefore, because he is king, be wise, O rulers, O kings, be warned, O rulers, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son. In other words, submit to him. And it's a call for all of us to renew our allegiance to King Jesus, to recognize the futility of rebellion and to submit to him. But it's also a call for us who have fled to the Lord for refuge, who are desiring to claim King Jesus as our king. It's a call for us to be confident. Because notice, even though it's a call for all of us to submit, notice who it is particularly addressed to in this psalm. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. It's addressed to this group that are rebelling against him. And so what in essence is happening is God is allowing us, his people, those who have fled to him for refuge, he's allowing us to listen in on his ultimatum against the rebellious. And so the point is plain. What God is encouraging us with is the fact that it is not we who have come to Christ that should be tempted or intimidated to follow the kings of this world. It's not we who should be intimidated. It's not we who are heading for destruction. It is they who should wise up and follow the true king. So it is a call for submission, and it's a call for God's people to be confident, even as the world opposes our God and opposes us in following him. Whatever they do, they cannot stop our king. He has laid out the ultimatum, and he will carry through. Submit or be destroyed. Whatever they do, they cannot stop our king, so we can follow him with confidence. Now, this beautiful fact, embracing this psalm as giving us confidence that whatever opposition we face, we can follow our king with confidence. This is exactly what happens in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. The church in the book of Acts takes up this psalm and derives from it great confidence in the face of opposition. What is happening in Acts 4? Let me just fill you in real quick, and then I'll read a section of it. But what is happening is Peter has announced Jesus, and he's gotten into trouble with the authorities. And they've hauled him in for questioning, and they've warned him, you better stop speaking about this Jesus. And in response to him, he says, well, you guys figure it out. Whether it is better for me to obey the words of man or the words of God. You know, I'm not going to listen to you guys. I'm following God. Well, the leaders at that point don't do anything against him besides warning him, because the people are all amazed at this good news of salvation. They let him go, and he goes back and he reports to the people what has taken place. And let me pick up the story there. And we're going to notice that the church not only recognizes Psalm 2 to be about Jesus, but they apply its theology to their situation. So let me read from verse 23 of Acts 4. When Peter was released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So notice, they're saying, the second psalm, it's about Jesus and the opposition against him as king. And then they say this. They continue in prayer, and now, Lord, look upon their threats against us, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is a picture of what it looks like when the church embraces what Psalm 2 is announcing. It looks like confidence. These are people who say, yep, this is exactly what you said was going to happen. The nations were going to oppose your king, but then they embrace the theology of the rest of the psalm, and they say, Lord, look upon their threats and help us to maintain our confidence and boldness. They're essentially saying, God, nothing is going to stop you. So whatever they say, whatever they threaten, we know in the end it's futile. We know they can never take away the blessing that we have in you. I mean, can you imagine being under this kind of threat? Being under this kind of threat and acting like it's impossible for those who are against you to rob you of the blessing that is yours, to rob you of the security that you have. It comes from confidence that Jesus is on the throne and all opposition against him is futile. We are blessed when we take refuge in him. All other so-called powers that promise they will lead to blessing will come to nothing. We are to follow King Jesus with confidence because he's on the throne and he will bring about blessing. It may mean we suffer. What happens in the rest of the book of Acts? They continue to speak the word of God with boldness, and Jesus continues to extend his rule and his reign and his kingdom and the salvation of the lost. And the church continues to be attacked. The church continues to suffer persecution. People are killed for the name of Jesus. But that's not the end of the story. They were willing to die. They were willing to give up their lives for the sake of the kingship of Christ because they knew one day he would return in judgment and he would, with his almighty power, bring them into eternal blessing. And that's the promise that we have. This is a call for us to submit, and it's a call for us to have confidence in whatever opposition we face. Blessing is ours in Jesus. And lastly, but not leastly, and I'll close with this, but you've got to grab onto this. What God says here in this closing part of the psalm is not only a call for submission, not only a call for confidence, it is an announcement of great grace. It's an announcement of great grace. Just look again at those closing words. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. See, the reality of the situation is that we are people who have rebelled against the authority of this king. We've been on the side of those who are saying, let us throw off his rule. We are those who deserve to have him judge us and to smash us like pots. And that's not only true of us in terms of us before we've come to Christ. As we talked earlier, we are those who still struggle in our rebellion against him. I mean, even as I'm reading the story from Acts and we're seeing how they apply the theology of this psalm to be bold and to be confident, we can all think of a million situations where that was not true of us. We did not act in true allegiance. We have not acted in proper confidence in Christ our King. But the words here are words of a King full of great grace. They are words to people who need a refuge, not only from the world's opposition and possible persecution. They are words for people who need a refuge from God's judgment. They are words for people who need a refuge from the judgment of King Jesus. And these words to people who need a refuge from the judgment of King Jesus are, come to King Jesus for refuge and you will have it. You will be blessed. And the reason for that is the glorious reason that Jesus the King took his seat on the throne by first dying and suffering the judgment that we deserve. The King we are called to submit to, the King that will one day return in judgment, is the King who in the first place came and took on that judgment for us rebels, so that in him we would have the refuge of forgiveness. the refuge of his grace, the refuge of his love. So the book of Hebrews says this in describing the glory of King Jesus. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. After making purification for sins, he sat down in his authority. And so he uses that authority to forgive us. There is a king. There is a king who has power that leads to blessing. There is a king that has power that leads to blessing for sinners, for rebels. It's King Jesus. And the call is for us to come and find our refuge in this great and gracious King. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we praise you for sending your Son, the Anointed One, for his work on our behalf, the laying down of his life, his suffering of the judgment we deserve to make purification for sins, so that he would be raised as a king, not for the righteous, but as a king for sinners, to be washed by him, to be saved by him, a king in whom sinners can find refuge and be blessed. Thank you for that. Our words cannot express the gratitude that you deserve. And, O Lord, we pray also that coming to you, even in our sin, and finding a refuge of forgiveness in Jesus, may we be filled with great confidence in his authority. May our hearts be filled with joy that we serve the King, and he has no rivals. Nothing will stop him from ruling and reigning. And one day, everything will be set right. Lord, help us to live now, trusting in that fact, looking forward to that great day. Help us to live now with great confidence and renewed allegiance to the one who does have the power that leads to blessing. And we pray this in his name. Amen.